to the Humanity Church Podcast, a place where meaningful conversations around living by faith, being known by love, and becoming a voice of hope are shared with the world every week. We hope that you enjoy this podcast and will join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, online, or at the historic Fox Theater in beautiful downtown Pomona. We also host humanity groups that meet all throughout the city and online to continue the conversation and support you in your ongoing spiritual journey. Find one near you by visiting humanitychurch.com. If you would like to financially support this podcast or the ongoing work at Humanity Church, you can text any donation amount to 84321 and give directly from your phone. Now, here's this week's podcast.
Well, we are in the middle of a series called Relational Revival. And we spent the first 2 months of the year really in this space of how do we revive our hearts connected to God? And then the next logical process of that would be, how do I revive my relationships? Which I actually think it's quite easy to revive our relationship with God, even if you're someone who's not a person of faith or an atheist or exploring your journey of faith here. There's at least an allure, right? You usually just don't show up to a Sunday gathering or even online because you're not interested. There's usually like, hey, I want to see what this is all about. I find that the revival of our relationships is where the rubber meets the road, right? We're down for receiving forgiveness and even correcting our attitude and correcting some of our behavior patterns with God. But then when it comes to forgiveness, or then when it comes to restoration, or then when it comes to how do I make this relationship right, that's when we're like, I don't know about that. And so we've been in this conversation around what it looks like to revive our relationships as we have connected to our Creator. And you know, there are some experiences in relationships that we're all familiar with, that every single person, if you're older than 8, probably have had this experience. And one common experience that all of us share is we know what it's like to be torn down. We know what it's like to have a part of our life destroyed or torn down, or where we get excited about something, we let our hopes up, and then they're crushed in some way. And look, it's one thing to be torn down by circumstances. You know what I'm talking about? Where life seems to be going great in one direction, then a circumstance hits you and you think, man, why does this have to happen now? Or why do these series of events need to happen now? And it feels like the weight of the circumstances around you are crushing you. It's another thing to feel like time is tearing you down. I, you know, like that my body's being torn down and my mind's not as sharp as it used to be, and now I'm having health problems, and to allow all of that to tear you down. It's even one thing to have yourself tear yourself down with your own thoughts and your own anxieties and your own emotions and your own racing mind. That's one thing, but it's a whole different ballgame when another human tears you down. It's another thing when you're in relationship with someone and they're in the active process of tearing you down, both intentionally and unintentionally. I imagine that all of us have experienced that. We've experienced what it's like to be betrayed by someone else. We know what it's like to be belittled by someone, or to be overlooked by an opportunity, or to have your character assassinated, or to have yourself set back in a relationship that you thought was moving forward. We know what it's like to be torn down relationally. And even when people are unintentional about it, like maybe people just decide, hey, I'm going in a different direction, or you drift apart, or you decide, hey, this is not what I'm up for anymore. And there are times where it feels like the weight of the universe is on us and that it is tearing us down. And there are other times where it just feels like the little erosion of life comes in and takes a little piece at a time. And as the waves of life hit us, it erodes more and more. And have you ever found yourself suddenly going, what happened? Like, who am I? Where what happened to my life? And what happened to the joy that I had? Or what happened to the passion that existed inside of me? Sometimes it's not a catastrophic event. Sometimes it's just the weight of time hitting you over and over and over again. And we ask ourselves big questions in those moments, like, who am I? And where is God in all of this? And how do I recover? And is this all there is? Is this my lot in life to be here? And it actually seems like it's the human default to be torn down and to tear down. It seems like we have to work to actually encourage and to build people up and to do the opposite. It seems like tearing down comes so naturally. Have you noticed that? I don't know about you, but I don't even have to try with my kids or my wife, and it just comes so naturally at times in our relationships, with my anger, with my frustration, with my overwhelm. And when left to our own ways, we tend to become more destructive. We tend to have things be torn down rather than built up when we're left to our own senses. And even with all the advances in technology that we have, with all the glory of AI and with all of the communication technology that we have and with all of the ability to travel and stay connected, it seems like we have not been able to figure out this destructive pattern in tearing one another down in society. So I wonder what it would look like if there was another way to live. If there was another way to engage one another that would create a new experience, not just for us, but for the people around us. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25, Paul says this to us about how we ought to be with one another in relationship. He says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice." I don't know about you, but I read this and I think, oh, Paul, that's so cute. Like, Paul, can you really be this naive? Right? As if this was actually a possibility for the human race. I mean, to me, this is the equivalent of Paul saying, like, can't we all just get along, right? We might as well just play John Legend's Imagine and get on with it, right? And just say, imagine there's no troubles and imagine we could all just get along in life. And when I read passages like this, there's this cynical part of me in the back of my head. It's like, that's a nice idea. That's actually not realistic. I don't know what society you're talking about, Paul, but I actually don't think that this is actually available to us. And if the last four years of looking at just the story of humanity has taught us anything, it's that kumbaya and sitting around and trying to create this type of community doesn't actually work. That this seems to be not available to us, no matter how much we try. Because here's the crazy thing, is that when you do read this, every single person reads this and goes, that would be wonderful if it was true. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? If everyone just stopped stealing, and instead of stealing, we just gave ourselves fully to one another. Instead of speaking things that tore one another down, we built one another up. Instead of engaging rage or bitterness, we would forgive and be at peace with one another. This would be incredible. And so it's strange that for most of us, we look at this and go, I don't know if this is possible, and yet there's something inside of us that longs for it. There's something inside of us that says, what would happen if the world actually looked like this? That society and that our culture and that our community and those who called themselves even followers of Jesus, let's hone it down to that, would be defined by compassion and forgiveness and empathy and generosity and peace. Everything would shift in this place. We long for it. But for most of us, the cynical side says, I don't know if that's actually possible. But the ending of this passage, after Paul gives us this utopia of a society that we could possibly create and live in, the ending is so fascinating to me because he says this, he starts out by saying, follow God's example, therefore. And whenever the scriptures say therefore, it's important because it tells you what it's there for, right? So that would be helpful to know why it's there. And he says this, that we are instructed to follow God's example and love, to walk in the way of love. Now, most people are like, yeah, sign me up for that. In fact, most people, when I talk to them about their vision for their life or what they're committed to create in their relationships and their families and their community, love usually exists in that space somewhere. We can get down to it, but love usually exists. I've never had someone say, would you like to experience love? And them say, no. I've never had someone say, would you like to create love in the world around you? And them say, no. They're like, most people are like, sign me up for this. And so we are called to love. And then it gives us the type of love that is required to have this reality take place. That in following Christ's example, the type of love that is necessary is to give ourselves up as an offering and a sacrifice. Now, this is where I find people say, not interested, right? Everyone's interested in love. How do I create this type of love? But when it comes to it now, if you want to have this type of love, it's time to offer yourself as a sacrifice. No, thank you. Not interested in this type of love. There has to be some other way that we can do this. We're all down for the love thing. I don't know if many of us are down for the sacrifice thing. And what if it was the case that relational revival could only take place in the context of a love that was sacrificial and offering of itself? And perhaps that one of the reasons why we've grown so cynical of this actually happening, and why we have told ourselves that this isn't possible, is because we resist the sacrifice. We resist the offering of ourselves in the same way that Christ offered himself as a sacrifice. Have you ever been to a junior high dance? Love junior high dances. They're like the most funny thing, right? I remember my junior high dances very clearly because they're all the same. In fact, in all of our advances in society and over-sexualization of society, they haven't actually changed that much. You still go into the gym or to the NPR and there's girls on this side and guys on this side. And everyone's horrified, right? And the funny thing is guys are over here, girls are over there. Everyone wants to dance and no one's dancing, right? And it's cool when, like, the upbeat songs, when you know, like, the Swifties are out on the floor or whatever. It's like, this is good. But then the slow dance happens, and it is like someone left poison dart frogs in the middle of the dance floor. It's like, back to their sides, right? And this is the crazy thing, is everyone's over huddled on their side going, I would love to dance, but I'm horrified of dances because everyone is looking for the courage to dance. Now, why would you need courage to dance? It's not war. It's a junior high dance, right? It's war. It feels like war. See, because the courage in that moment is the courage to face the rejection that often comes with going first. To face the possibility of being let down when you're the one who says, I'll go first in the middle of this. I remember junior high, and I remember at the junior high dance, this guy, Giovanni Dominguez. I'm so surprised I even remembered his name. If you're listening to the podcast, Giovanni, what's up? But, you know, Giovanni Dominguez, I will never forget the moment. Guys over here, girls over here, and Giovanni in the middle of the silence, in the middle of the divide, in the middle of the tension that you could cut with a knife. Everyone's waiting for someone to go first. Giovanni did the unthinkable. And he walked over to Megan Reed. And I have no idea what he said to her because Boys to Men was blaring and he pulled her out onto the dance floor and they started dancing. What? And I think there was like a crowd of people that just stood around and watched them dancing. Like, what is this strange mating ritual that is happening right here in junior high? But you know, the crazy thing is after Giovanni Dominguez decided that he was going to go ask a girl, guess what? Another guy did. And then another guy did, and soon the dance floor was filled. See, I find that in the same way that this social dynamic takes place in a junior high dance is that so many of us in life are waiting on the sidelines saying, who will build me up? Who will actually take the parts of my life that have been torn down, the parts of my life that have been destroyed, the parts of my life that have been eroded by time, the parts of my life that are discouraged and filled with anxiety and filled with hopelessness? Who is going to build me up? But someone has to go first, and that person that goes first gets to sacrifice. They make the sacrifice. And there is a lot that comes in the decision to decide that I will be the one who goes first to build someone else up. See, because strangely enough, for most of us, we have this idea inside of us that if we go first, and if we decide that we are going to give our lives to building people up, that if I'm going to take my energy and my mental capacity and all of the resources that are available to me, and I'm going to use them towards building someone else up, as I give that away, I will actually be left depleted in the process. I will be left less than what I started. And so we find ourselves afraid that we're going to be left without if we go build someone else up. And so we find ourselves thinking things like, well, who's going to build me up? I need encouragement. Who's going to encourage me? My life's a mess, and my life is frustrated, and I'm hurting, and I have a lot going on, and my schedule is crazy. Who is going to pour into me? And so what happens is, in that conversation, we wait. And we just wait for someone to move, for someone to do something. And the crazy thing is, while we're waiting, saying, who's going to build me up? We're oftentimes saying, well, God, would you just give me more? I just need more. My life is so falling apart, and would you just pour into me? And then we ask ourselves, why am I not being built up? And where's all the people that are pouring into my life? And why does nobody care about me? And why am I all alone? And why am I disconnected from so many other people? See, the problem with this is that everyone is just left cynical in the process of waiting. And we fail to recognize that waiting for someone else to start the building is actually what leaves all of us depleted. That it's not the act of giving ourselves to building someone up that depletes us. It's the act of waiting for someone to move that not only depletes us, but depletes the community around us. I love in Luke when Jesus says this. He says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Because there's a judgment in this conversation. Have you noticed that? There's a judgment about who God is. There's a judgment about who I am. There's a judgment about who that person is over there. If I pour into them, they're just going to be like a leech, you know, sucking all my resources. And so do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See, this is a principle in God's economy that you can take to almost every single arena of your life, but especially when it comes to building up the people around you. And the principle is this, that as you give, you will be poured into. See, the problem is we sit over here with our little cup of energy and our little cup of love and our little cup of self-esteem and our little cup of identity that's, you know, half filled, and we're looking at everyone else's cup and they're also half filled and they're draining over there and I have a little more. And so we stand around and look and we go, well, if I took my little that I have and I poured it into their cup, then I'm going to be left without, and now I'm going to be empty, and what's going to happen then? But see, that's not actually how God's economy works, because God says, hey, if you would take what you have in front of you and you would pour it out into someone, if you would build the person up next to you, you would start building up the people around you, your community, the people that you love, then guess what? I own the faucet and I will pour into you. And this is what I love, is that it's not just like, hey, you had half a cup, I'm going to give you half a cup more. God's like, oh, great, you're the person who if I pour out into, it's going to be poured out to other people. So let me not just give you back what you gave. Let me give you more than you can imagine, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You're going to be finding yourself in a space going, how did I get this much? In the act of giving, it doesn't seem logical, but this is part of what many call the upside down kingdom of God, because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that as we give, we would be filled, but that is what happens here. But see, you must first have faith that if you go first, you will be filled. Another way of saying that is you must sacrifice your scarcity. That so many of us have allowed to seep into our soul, believing that there is not enough, and that if I give, then now I will be left without. And this is the beautiful picture. See, when you go first, you actually get to create the culture for your soul and for the people around you. You get to decide how much generosity gets passed off, and you get to decide where resources move to, and you get to step into the longing that God has to pour out into other people. And this is the way that Christ loved us. See, when we read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, he wasn't just like waiting around for people to pour into him. He wasn't like, yeah, I cut my knee today. Who's going to heal me over here? Anyone? I know y'all want healing. Who's going to heal me, right? He said, no, I'm going to go heal. He wasn't saying like, hey, will you, like all you Pharisees, you forgive me and I'll forgive you, right? Let's make a trade-off here. He wasn't waiting for who was going to go first. He was just like, hey, I am here and I'm going to give myself fully. So one of the things that you and I have to ask ourselves is, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for in the act of giving? Because you were made to be a builder. You were made to create because you have this image of the Creator in you. And so when you decide, I am actually going to go out and build others up, you take on the image of God that was designed for you to step into. This is one of the ways that we are made in the image of God. And by the way, I talk to so many people who struggle with their purpose in life. It's probably the number one conversation I have with people. I don't know my purpose. I don't know what purpose. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. You know what you could do? You know what you could just be set on? Just go start building people up. Here's the beautiful thing about this is you will have instantaneous purpose. You will instantly have a purpose. Oh, there's a neighbor over there. Let me go build them up. This person at work that's struggling, let me go build them up. My kid who has this thing, let me go build them up. You will never find yourself purposeless. You will never find yourself wondering, how should I invest my time or where should I give myself? There is an endless amount of human beings and spaces that need building up, and you will always have a purpose in front of you if you are willing to partner with the Spirit of God in building up the people around you. But there's another sacrifice that many of us fail to step into in this journey of loving as Christ did and following his example of sacrificing ourselves and offering ourselves up as an offering in building one another up. See, so many people that I work with and talk with also say something like this: well, you know, I'm just a giver. I'm the giver. And, you know, I just serve and I give and then I give some more. And I love giving, right, in that. But when it comes time to receive, they're not as open to that. It's like, oh, no, I'm good. No, you don't understand. I'm the giver. I'm the one who gives. I'm the one who provides. I'm the one who has solutions. I'm the one who answers. I'm the one who financially provides. I am the provider. I am the giver. I don't actually need to be built up by you. That's for other people. That's for them, right? And most of us call this humility. We call it humility. And we say, you know, I'm so humble because I give, give. In our house, we just say, I give, give, never take. And then right when I'm done giving, I give some more, right? Until it hurts. And then I give just a little more, right? And we just keep giving. But the second it comes time to receive, it's like, no. I got it taken care of. And we call that humility. See, I actually wonder if what we're calling humility is actually superiority. See, because how else would you describe an attitude at time that says, these people need me to build them up, but I don't actually need anyone to build me up. I'm good. I'm taken care of. I actually don't need anyone else to build me up. And see, the crazy thing is that if Jesus and the Spirit of God actually works through people to build us up, and we are unwilling to allow others into our lives in a space where they're allowed to build us up, where they're allowed to serve us, where we are willing to receive. What we are not just saying is, I don't want you in my life. We're telling the Spirit of God, I'm not interested in having you build me up. I actually don't need the Spirit of God to build me up. I am above this. See, I just wonder for how many of us, all of us in this room, are willing to be fully known and to be known. And what if that was one of the things that God was asking us to sacrifice today? Was our willingness or unwillingness to receive and to be built up by other people? See, there's lots of ways that this shows up. One of the ways, you know, is I'll give my service, but I'm unwilling to be served. It oftentimes looks like I'll listen to people share vulnerability. Like, I would love for you to share vulnerably with me. But when it comes an opportunity for you to share vulnerably, it's like, no. I don't want to take up too much time. I don't want to waste space here. Or that internal feeling of awkwardness when people get too close and you feel like they're about to touch something that you're not ready to touch. Or maybe it shows up like the need to repay someone when they've served you in some way. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have like a running check mark in my head, like, oh, okay, they've had us to dinner 2 times, so I need to have them over at least 3, right? They've helped us out these many times, so I owe them or they owe me, and so we find ourselves in transactional relationships, and maybe one of the things that God is calling us to give up is this need at times to keep track of who's there. See, one of the things that I ask myself is what feels more vulnerable, calling someone up to encourage them or calling someone up and saying, hey, I need to be encouraged. Because if the latter actually feels more awkward, we may actually be kidding ourselves in our willingness to give and receive. Now, here's the thing that's so poisonous about living this way, and I speak it out as a fellow journeyer of superiority, is that eventually, in the act of what we call serving other people and an unwillingness to receive, we eventually will grow resentful towards the people who we say that we're serving. We'll eventually find ourselves saying, well, I give so much and no one cares about me. I pour out so much and no one pours back into me. I lay everything down and no one has laid anything down for me. And here are the options. Either you've chosen a bunch of narcissistic, crazy people to serve, or perhaps maybe you've just been unwilling to receive. See, for some of you in the room, it's going to be a difficult space to lay down and sacrifice your willingness to build one another up. But for some of you, it's going to be equally hard to say, I am going to lay down my superiority and be served and be built up. And to say, no, I'm actually not superhuman. I'm actually in need of a savior. And I am incapable of doing this on my own. So yes, I will allow the Spirit of God to work through you, to serve me, and to build me up, and to connect with me in that space. By the way, I know it may feel like a broken record player, but this is one of the reasons why being in a humanity group is so important. To have a space where you can say, no, I know you, and I'm willing to serve you, but also to have a space where you can come and say, hey, I am willing to put every area out that needs service in my own life. Not only do I want to build you up, but I get to have a space where you build me up and pour into my life and you speak into my life, and there's a reciprocal generosity that's there. See, because oftentimes what I hear is that people will come into a community, even as smaller as humanity, and say, well, people just weren't there for me. And to me, that's a little bit like saying, you know, I'm standing right next to a drinking fountain, but I'd love someone to give me a drink of water. If you're unwilling to actually put yourself in the context where it's available to you, you're going to find yourself constantly longing for what's right in front of you. See, what if the greatest indicator in your life, in your generosity, was your willingness to receive? What if that was the greatest indicator of your willingness to be built up and to build up? What if they were connected to one another? And what if, when we are willing to receive, it's an authentic expression of humility? That it's a willingness to lay down our superiority and say, no, I am not superhuman. I actually need this person over there. I'm willing to humble myself to receive what's over there. I don't know how we got here, but in our culture, being self-sufficient has become like such a high value. Like as if that was the, as if that was the ultimate space that we could step into. I can't tell you how many 25-year-olds are like, I want to stop working and have $1 million and just coast because I have enough money in the bank to just do my thing. That's beautiful, right? But there's also in that a sense of like, hey, I actually want to disconnect myself from the people around me, and I don't actually want to be reliant on anyone else. I want to be like a self-made man. And I know this is a very American, this is a very Western idea that we are rugged individuals who will plow our way forward and we do not need anyone else and I will be self-sufficient. The problem is that being self-sufficient goes against everything that Jesus taught. Right. It bristles against all of that. And no amounts of memes posting about how I am enough, or no amount of mantras about how I have all the resources, or no amount of telling yourself that you do not need anything else will ever be able to make up for the need that you and I will never be self-sufficient, that we are in need of a Savior, and that the way that the Savior builds us up, his primary vessel, is through the person sitting next to you. It's through community. It's through people that are filled with His Spirit that say, let me build into you. Let me build you up. Let me come and pour into your life and allow Him to move in us. Because here's the thing. There is a much bigger conversation in this conversation around being built up that Jesus wants to pour into us. There's actually a much bigger idea that Jesus is building as we speak in what it means to build one another up and to be built up. In Ephesians, later on in that same chapter, in verse 11, it says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, what Christ Jesus is up to is building a body. He's building this community. You can play that music. It's good. He can build his music known as the church. He can continue to create this space where we are knit together, connected to one another, fulfilling the mission that is in front of him. And Paul is constantly attempting to get us to understand these larger spiritual dynamics that are at play. See, it is a very foreign idea to the scriptures to say, I need to be built up so that I can live my best life now. But that's how most of us relate to this. It's a very foreign idea in the scriptures to say, I need to build you up so that you can go live your best life now. You will not find that in the scriptures. And this is another part of the upside down kingdom is actually you must be built up because you're a part of a larger body. And I must allow myself to be built up because I am actually intimately connected to a larger movement that Jesus is attempting to create known as the church. And our community is only as healthy as our weakest members. That our community as a whole is only as strong as those who are willing to be built into, to be poured into, to be built up. This is why he's like, look, all the ligaments have to work and all the muscles have to work and all of the pieces have to come together. And this is why we must be built up in love. You and I are connected to this divine rescue mission known as the church. And you cannot say, you know, I'm healthy, except for this really aggressive brain tumor that I have. You can't say, you know, I'm healthy, except I lost my limbs yesterday and I'm bleeding out, right? But this is what happens when we are unwilling to build one another up, and when we are willing to be built into, is that it affects the movement of the body of Christ known as the church that Jesus is attempting to use to redeem humanity around us. That the mission of Jesus actually suffers in this. Have you ever seen someone that goes to the gym constantly but skips leg day? You know, they're like, ugh, and they have these teeny tiny little chicken legs, right? That's what happens when a member of our body says, no, I don't want to be built into. That's not for me. I'm too busy. My life's crazy. I have all these things going on. I'm good. Or when someone says, someone needs to pour into me first before I pour into someone else, we find ourselves out of balance. And we think that our willingness to build up and be built is just a personal matter, but it affects everything around us. See, one of your greatest acts of service to the community of God Himself is to be built up and to build up others. The reality is that when you see someone that needs to be built up and you pass them by, you are deciding that you will be weaker as a result. When you see someone over there that like, man, I am being prompted to go encourage them or to go speak into their lives or to go serve them in some way, and you say, I'm too busy, that's not me, that would be awkward. What you're saying is, you know what? The movement of Jesus does not need that. And likewise, when you need to be built up and reject it, you are actually deciding for everyone else they get to be weaker as a result too. Because we are intimately connected to one another. See, the world around us is desperate right now for someone who will take on their God-given image of a builder. Our communities are drowning, waiting for someone to say, I'll go first. I will take it on. I will be the builder. I will be the one who pours out. I will be the one who forgives. I will be the one who speaks beauty into your life. I will be the one who encourages. I will be the one who brings compassion. I will be the one who lets down my anger and my bitterness and my rage and my envy, and I will put all that to the side. I will go first. And I will sacrifice all the scarcity that lives inside of me. I will sacrifice my need to look a certain way, and I will go first and believe in this space. And while we stand in the rubble of a culture who is literally standing in piles of identity and purpose and passion, where it's second nature to destroy and tear down and to rip each other apart, it just takes one person who says, I will sacrifice and I will build. I will be the one who does that. I will lay down my fear. I will lay down my scarcity. I will lay down my need to be self-sufficient. And guess what? Bad news. It's gonna be so awkward at first. And you know what I found in our culture? Is that awkward is like the most horrific thing that you could ever experience in life. Don't do that. That's so awkward. That feels really uncomfortable. Guess what? People are drowning around us in the erosion of life. And we're sitting over here in our fear of awkwardness at times. Be awkward. Let it get weird. Let it get super uncomfortable, how encouraging and how much you build up. Let people squirm in it for a minute. And trust that their souls actually need it. So that from Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament might grow and build itself in love as each part of it is at work. So I want to actually start this right now. I want to make it so awkward, okay? I want you to all pull out this device. Don't tell me you don't have one. That's stupid, right? Pull it out. Pull it out, everyone. I'm going to wait. If you don't have it, you'll have to tell the person next to you why you don't have it, all right? And I want you just for a moment, I want you to take 1 minute, and I want you to just ask, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to ask Jesus this. He'll probably give you an answer because he's so compassionate like that. I want you just to ask him, who do you want me to build up right now? Right now, like this second. Just, I want you to have him give you a name. It could be a friend. It could be a coworker, someone at work that you've been like, man, they've been complaining about this. It could be a neighbor in your neighborhood. It could be a family member, a sister, a cousin, a brother. It could be a distant friend. Like maybe there's a name popping up in your head. Like, I haven't talked to them in so long. That's so weird. I don't care who that is. And I want you to text them right now, right, like this second, not like when you leave here. I want you to pull out, put their name in the text. And I want you to just encourage them with something. I want you to build them up in some way. Hey, was thinking about you. I'm so appreciative of this. Could we get coffee? I'd love to just connect. Hey, I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for this thing in your life. I'd love to just support you in this. Could I be the person who builds? I want you to just text them right now. It might even start with an apology. Like, hey, so sorry, I've been avoiding this and I just want to be there for you. It could be an area where you, maybe right now you're like, I don't even know what to do. Great, that's awkward. That's the awkwardness that I was talking about. Just allow this moment to start this. And I'm gonna ask this, that this week would be like a snowball of us taking on our role of being builders. And this isn't just like a, hey, I'm doing good works because I'm supposed to do good works. This is sacrificing as Christ sacrificed for us. This is recognizing that we have been poured into, and so I'm gonna pour out into someone else. And guess what? You're not limited to one person. You can take this out from here and you can go text as many people, call as many people. But I was so convicted this week about moving this talk out of theory and into reality, that we would be those who decide, this is my God image inside of me. I will go first and I will release my need to be self-sufficient and be my own savior. And so I will be the one who goes first. And this is how relational revival happens, by us being those people.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. We hope that it was a meaningful experience and look forward to having you listen in next week for another conversation from the heart and soul of Humanity Church. You can find more information about our community at www.humanitychurch.com.